to if you're not driving or something. You may turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. If you are just tuning into the radio, this is the service of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey, Michigan, and you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 92.1 FM. We have been looking at the life of Jesus, and we have made it all the way to his death, and now we're looking at the period just after his death. Remember, we have been looking at Matthew chapter 27, verse 50, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. One of those events that you don't necessarily hear a lot about or think a lot about, but as you dig into it, is one of the key events of the scriptures. This morning, Wednesday morning, I woke up and said, the sermon I have is not the one that I need to give Sunday. And so we changed everything, and if you tuned in looking to hear me talk about why are the women mentioned three times at the cross. You know, it'd be one thing if one of the gospel writers mentioned them, but three of the gospel writers mentioned them and tell us who they were. Why? Well, we'll have to talk about that next week, because today we're going to talk about the veil one last time. Maybe. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you'll guide our thinking, impress your words upon our hearts, help us to understand all that you have for us. We know that we are small. We know that we're not too bright sometimes. We know that you are smart enough and wise enough to run the universe. And so all we dare do is ask that you come and teach us. We have nothing to tell you that you don't know, but we ask that you'll teach us here. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's go to Hebrews. If you haven't turned there, let's go to Hebrews, to chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now remember, we were in Hebrews last week and we saw some really fun things, but I want you to see a little bit of a thought flow process here. And so we'll begin with reviewing Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And so the author has been working toward this the whole time, and this is one of the climaxes of this book. Because Jesus paid for all of our sin, because he could do that, because he was one of our brothers, because he could do that because he was a sinless sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, then let us have boldness to go into God. In within the veil, into the holy place, the holy of holies, the holiest, it's called here. And let's draw near with a heart of assurance of faith. A heart of assurance. I do belong here. God has said so. I may not feel like it every day. I may feel like I do things that are a little bit wrong, and sometimes I may feel like I do things that are a lot wrong. But that's one of the evidences that I am a Christian, is that I have that understanding now, and I see that I am not always right, that I do have sin, that my sin does make me feel bad sometimes, and hopefully all the time your sin that you do makes you feel badly. But we go in with a heart of assurance that we are now clean in his sight, that he will accept us, that he does like us. That's how we go in. Well, chapter 11, verse 6. I'll tell you what, let's start at verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Did you ever notice that this chapter follows chapter 10? Did you know that chapter 11 follows chapter 10? I suspect that many of you figured that out. But think about the context. That in chapter 10, verse 19, he says, let us draw near, let us go in within the into the holy place through the veil. And then in chapter 11, he says, but we need to come to him believing. He who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And so he tells us then how to go in within the veil. We come believing. We come asserting that we believe in the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God. And then, of course, we have all these stories, these wonderful stories of faith. People that dared to pray because they knew that God was and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You understand that they did not go within the veil, but they went within the veil like we do. They went praying. They went to God praying in their hearts and meeting him there as we do. I have no physical veil to go in. I go to God spiritually in my mind and in my heart. That's how they did. And so these are all examples of people that went within the veil. Not the physical veil, but the personal veil. They went in to see God despite their sin, because their sin had been paid for by Jesus. Well, chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses to the goodness of God, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. How do we do that? Verse 2. You know, how do we live this life? Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What did he just say in verse 2? Let's boil it down. We look unto Jesus, who went to the cross looking unto us. He went to the cross despising the shame because of the joy that was set before him, and that's us. That's you and me. So we look to him and he looks to us. What do you call that? You call that friendship. And so we live this life of friendship with the Father, with the Spirit, and with the Son. Well, jumping then on chapter 12, verse 22, we saw this last week, but you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. You belong in the same room with Daniel. You belong in the same room with Sarah. You live a life of faith, falling sometimes, and Daniel and Sarah lived lives of faith, falling sometimes. But you now are someone that God is working in. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, if you've asked God to forgive you of your sin, you are someone whom God is working in, even as he worked in the heroes and the heroines of the Old Testament and the New Testament. You are part of that number. You are part of that company. Though you may not see them now, you are part of that company. You are registered in heaven. That's exciting. But he's going. He's still going somewhere. Chapter 13, verse 10. We'll jump in there. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Now, he is tying up the book, and this is where he's been going all along. This is what he's been trying to build up to all along. He's been laying everything that he's been saying is a foundation for these statements here. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. The people of his day, both the Jews and the Gentiles, were feeling badly that their religion was not as cool as the good old Jewish religion. The Jews particularly could remember the joy of going with their family and seeing this animal sacrifice and having the meal afterward and hearing the songs and seeing the pomp and circumstance and the beautiful robes. And then they go to church and no one wears those beautiful robes and they don't have those ceremonies. And they feel badly that they have something lesser. And so the author of Hebrews has been trying to say to them, he has been saying to them this whole book, you have something better. Jesus is better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the priests. He's better than anything in the old dispensation. And you have a faith and you have a church that is better than anything that that old religion used to have. That we have an altar that they can't eat at. Yes, you can't eat at their altar, but we have an altar that they can't eat at. Verse 11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Now I'm sure that he is referring to the greatest of the Old Testament sacrifices and holy days, the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would kill a bullock for his sins and his family's sins, and then kill a goat for Israel's sins, for the whole nation's sins. And then he would take that blood and go inside the holy place, the Holy of Holies, to the Ark of the Covenant, and sprinkle that blood on the horns of the altar, on the mercy seat. And then he would go back out then and confess all the sins of Israel while laying his hand on the head of the second live goat. So there's a bullock and two goats. And one goat is killed and the other goat is left alive. Both the bullock and the one goat are sacrificed. Their bodies are burned outside the camp. Their blood is taken inside, sanctifying the mercy seat. Showing that Jesus will one day pay for all of our sins with his blood. This was instituted in 1400 B.C. and 1400 years before Jesus. And for 1400 years, this ceremony showed that Jesus was going to come and shed his blood for people's sins. But the second goat, as I say, has the sins of Israel confessed over it. The high priest lays his hands, putting all the sin of Israel on that goat, and then that goat is taken long ways into the wilderness and abandoned, bearing the sin of Israel into a far, distant, lonely place where it died. If you could have had one goat do all of this, they would have. But you got to have two goats, because one's got to die and one's got to live, kind of a thing. There's two pictures here, of course. One is the shed blood of Jesus. One is the abandonment that Jesus went through as he bore our sin. He died in a terrible, lonely place outside the camp. Now, having said that, of course, our mind jumps back. Calvary. And Jesus, of course, was condemned in the temple and then condemned in Jerusalem in Pilate's hall, but then he was taken outside the camp to be executed outside the city walls. Verse 12, Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Verse 13, and this is my thought, this is the thought that the author of Hebrews has been working toward all this time. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Let's go forth to him. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Go outside the camp and join Jesus. That's exactly what he said to them. You understand that today it's cool to go to church. You go to church to be seen by the members of the community. You go to church to make business contacts. You go to church to see your buddies. You go to church for lots of good and some not very good reasons. It was not cool to go to Jesus' church in those days. There were 120 terrified disciples living in the praying in the upper room. Some of them had their own homes, but it was not cool to be known as one of those 120. If anything, the authorities were looking for them. You have to understand that these people that Peter is talking to know that it is a terrible decision to join Jesus. We're told in Acts chapter 2 earlier that these people were from all over that part of the world. Then they spoke all kinds of different languages. So now you have to imagine these devout leaders in Israel, even though they're from Alexandria or wherever, these devout leaders, these devout rabbis going back home and saying, Hey, honey, I'm home. Isn't it good to see me? I have good news and bad news. The good news is I'm a changed man. I'm going to be a better husband. I'm going to love you more. I'm going to enjoy you more. You're going to enjoy me more because I now have peace, because I know the grace of God. The bad news is that everybody in the community is going to hate us and reject us. I'm going to lose my job, even if I don't lose my job as tinker. No one's going to buy anything from us because I have joined Jesus the heretic. Because I believe that he is the Son of God, come to seek and to save that which was lost, of which I was one. It was no easy thing for these men as they heard Peter say this to them, come outside the camp. Leave everything that you know, leave everything that you have known, leave all your fond memories, and join Jesus. Those poor wives, the first thing that they thought about was, of course, the job, and the second thing was, what are the communities going to say? And the third thing was, well, at least my mother-in-law won't talk to me anymore. But then the thought, oh, my mother won't talk to me anymore either. This was a terribly difficult decision to leave what they had known and joined Jesus. But 3,000 of them did. Now let's continue in chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be immersed. The word is baptizo. You look it up in the Greek dictionary or lexicon. It is to be immersed, to be plunged, to be washed. Never meant to be sprinkled. I want you to be immersed. I want you to show the world that your sins have been washed away by Jesus. And I want you to do that in this city, and I want you to do it in front of everybody that you know. Oh, heavenly days. Well, that's kind of tough. He said, you got to go outside the camp. You've got to let people know whose side you're on. You can't just sit in there. Later, Peter will say again to the Samaritans, you have to go outside the camp to join Jesus. Now, again, with the Samaritans, they're a lot different than the Jews. The Jews, again, you know, they have their own wonderful temple. They're the cool people in the world as far as they're concerned. They have all this glory and pomp and circumstance at the temple. People come from all over the world to see their temple because it's one of the seven wonders of the world. Now, the Samaritans are a little different. Everybody hates them. No one will intermarry with them. No one will ask them to parties. They're the scorn of all the Romans. They're the scorn of all the Jews. Well, if they go forth to Jesus outside the camp, it's going to be hard because they don't have many friends to begin with. Peter dares to say to them, leave the few friends you have, and you go outside the camp to Jesus. Why in the world should the Samaritans go outside of their community and to leave the few people that like them for Jews that won't even talk to them? Well, they won't. But they'll go out there to meet Jesus. Because Jesus came and loved them in their own homes. And he treated them like people. He listened to them like adults. He cared about them and he showed it. Later on, Peter will say to the Romans, you got to leave the camp. You can't have emperor worship. You can't have ancestor worship. You might get killed. You might get fired. You might be disgraced, but you got to go to Jesus outside the camp. Remember that Paul said later, Paul, a Roman, said later to Festus, the plan of salvation, and Festus said to him, you want me to believe in what? You want me to accept your God? Are you crazy? You're in chains. Everybody hates you. I'm not going to go outside the camp to join something like that. Remember that Paul said to the Greeks at the Areopagus, you got to leave the camp. You got to leave your wisdom and your sensuality and your money and your status and your pride and join Jesus. And you can just imagine their jaws dropping as each of them say, you want me to give up my orgies? You want me to give up my booze? You want me to give up my status? To give up my ancestral home? You're really asking me to give up all of my fun, all of my money, and all of my pride. Some did. Now there's the shocker. Some did. Dionysius and Damaris and others gave it up. Paul to the Philippian girl, gotta leave the camp. I know you got income and security here in this terrible job. But leave the camp. Come out from among them. Paul said to the jailer, you got to leave the camp. Be forgiven. Now, why would you do that? You go out to join Jesus because he is your friend, bearing your sin for you. You go out to join Jesus because nothing else is as good as he is. Everything that you're leaving behind is garbage, Paul called it, compared to Jesus. You go out to Jesus because you know that knowing him will heal your soul as you understand truth and grace and love and compassion and letting all of your concerns roll over onto his shoulders, letting all of your sins roll to his feet. Because knowing him will get you through every day where everything else that you have will just weigh you down. You understand that Jesus, your friend, died to make you a child of God, a citizen of heaven, his own brother, a joint heir of God with him, acceptable to God, completely clean, full of his nature, full of truth and grace, immortal, unhurtable, sinless, part of his bride, able to love, able to heal, able to hear and see God's glory, able to praise, able to worship, able to fellowship, able to forgive, a child of God himself, inheriting the earth, exploring the universe, confident in all trials, able to live well, able to die well, unable to give up and unwilling to turn back. You understand that he died to give you his nature, his gifts, his truth, his grace, and his love. The only way he could do that was by dying, and he was willing to do that. This morning I had Zach read an example of what friendship is not. Jonathan and David were not friends. Now that got your attention. They were friends of a sort, but Jonathan was not much of one. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David, where David was living in the woods, running from Jonathan's father, and strengthened his hand in God. He said to him, "Don't fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. My father is incompetent. God's on your side. My dad will not be able to kill you, though he's trying with all of his might. You shall be king. I know that, and that's okay with me. And I shall be next to you. I'll be vice king. Even my father Saul knows that." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. David running from the king. David running from the army. David wondering, what am I going to eat next? David wondering, how on earth am I going to make it through life with these 600 men? Because if Saul and his 100,000 people in his army come against us, we die. And Jonathan saying, don't worry, it's going to be okay. And then he went home to stay with his father and eat his father's food and go to birthday parties with his father and to enjoy the fellowship of his wife and the comfort of his home, the favors of his cook, while David slept on rocks in a cave. Now, guys, this is a picture of David. David and Jonathan is a picture of Jesus and you and me. Because Jesus is just the guy to forgive us for our lack of friendship to him and our lack of willingness to join him outside the camp. Jonathan said, I want to live both ways. I want to be a politician. I want to make everybody happy with me all the time. The old evangelist tells the story about the politicians having speeches in the local town. And one politician, and this is a true story, the one politician, and you've seen this before if you think about it, the one politician stands up and says, I am against the squirrels that are eating our stuff in our home, in the community here. And the other guy says, leave the squirrels alone. I want you to know that the squirrels are okay, don't mess with those squirrels. And the third politician stands up, says, one politician is against the squirrels, one's for the squirrels. I want you to know that I'm for all of my friends, no matter what side they're on. And you see that all the time in politics. I want to be on your side, I want to be on his side. We have a couple of politicians that are losing favor in the race because they've tried to be on too many people's sides, and now all of their old sayings are coming back to haunt them. And they're denying the things that they've said, because you can't believe anything somebody says if he tries to say everything all at once and make everybody all at once like him. That's Jonathan. I will stay with my dad now, and then later I'll stay with you. Right now I'm cheering for you, living with my dad, and right now, you're living out there all by yourself on a limb. Jonathan was not much of a friend, but it's interesting that David forgave him and loved him anyway. That is a picture of you and Jesus. Jesus forgives you anyhow. But guys, if you want to respect yourself, you can't stay in the wrong camp. You can't stay with the people that hate Jesus. You can't stay with the people that mock Jesus or betray Jesus or that ignore Jesus. be it a church or whatever it is, you have no business there. You need to come out and leave that camp and join Jesus. We sing the song, "I have decided to follow Jesus. The cross before me, the world behind me. Though no one join me, I will follow." There are several stories. This is such a beloved song. There are several stories on how this started, who wrote this song, but apparently it was a prince from India. And one of the stories is that it was one of the Garo headhunters princes that said, "I'm going to leave the tradition of my forefathers. I'm going to give up killing people and stacking their heads outside my hut door, and I'm going to follow Jesus. And there is no turning back, and I don't care if nobody follows me. I'm going to leave the culture behind, and I'm going to join him." We know, of course, many of us know about the Aucas. I remember reading the follow-up book about the Aucas. Remember, the Aucas killed the missionaries that came to win them to the Lord. And then the missionaries' wives went to go live with them after they had killed their husbands. I remember reading those old Aucas saying to the missionaries, "You know, these young people today, they don't understand what we gave up. They don't understand why we have given up the old ways and joined Jesus. They don't understand why we walk with Jesus now. We all used to be killers, and now we just want to live in peace." They left their camp. They heard the gospel about their friend in a society and in a culture that had no friends. They heard about a friend, and they accepted his way. I was watching TV one time and watching a bunch of people, and I saw in the audience two beautiful women who were made up particularly, and found out in the course of the show that they were Playboy bunnies who had left the camp. They had left the drugs, and they left the wild parties, and they left the money. They left the fame of being Playboy bunnies, and they had gone forth out of that camp, and they had gone out to follow Jesus because they wanted to respect themselves and like themselves, and they knew they could not follow Jesus while they're in that camp. One of the ladies of our church that we care about and pray for, Bonnie. Some of you know her, many of us know her, maybe some of us now that are here recently have not met Bonnie. I don't know if you know that Bonnie has basically a doctorate in biology, in ornithology. She is probably the world's leading authority on grebes, having spent a summer with them doing studies that no one else has ever done before. Bonnie should be teaching in a university. She should have her doctorate. But all of her professors have said, "You cannot be a doctor in biology and believe in creation. We will not sponsor you. We will not approve any of your projects. You cannot be a doctor in biology and believe that Jesus created the heavens and the earth in 6 days." And so Bonnie left that camp, and she has, of course, continued to follow Jesus. And today she is applying for a job as a bank clerk. That's not making $100,000 a year teaching in a university, but she gave that up to follow Jesus, because Jesus is worth it. Let's turn to Mark. Mark chapter 15. I want us to read down through here. Mark 15, let's jump in at verse 16. And then the soldiers, now I'm going to read this story evangelically, okay? Mark 15, 16, "Then the soldiers led my good friend away, into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed my good friend, who was only there to help me, with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns and jammed it on my friend's head, and began to salute my friend, who was there only to take my shame, only to take my humiliation that sin causes me. Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck my friend on the head with a reed, and they spat on my friend, and bowing their knee, they mockingly worshipped my friend to do their best to humiliate him. When they had mocked him, they took the purple off of him, put his own clothes on him, and led my friend out to crucify him. Verse 21, they compelled a certain man, Simon of Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross, because my friend, the carpenter, who made a living cutting down trees and carrying logs to where he wanted to use them, couldn't carry a 40-pound piece of wood. Because my friend was there for my sake. And they brought my friend to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull, and they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink. But he, my friend, did not take it, because Casey doesn't have anything to cure his sickness over his sin. And so my friend Jesus refused to take anything that Casey couldn't have. Verse 24, when they crucified my friend, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take, humiliating my friend for their enjoyment. It was the third hour, and they crucified him. The inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left, saying that this man, Casey's good friend, was no better than a thief, was actually a murderer because he had told lies and stolen eternal life from people. And so the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He was counted with the scum of the earth who had hurt people. He was placed in that category. Remember earlier we said that you and I are now counted as part of the company of the just, that we belong there only because Jesus was counted with the company of the unjust. And those those who passed by blasphemed my friend. Now listen, if you and I leave the camp, it's because we can't stay with people that ignore Jesus or blaspheme Jesus, who pervert the story of Jesus, who mock Jesus. I read in the Psalms, I was the song of the drunkards. The night that Jesus was crucified, the drunkards sang songs about how stupid he was. For my sake. And so, you and I need to be willing to leave the camp. And if it is your family that is opposing Jesus or mocking Jesus, if it is your church, if it is your organization that is anti-Jesus, we must go out of the camp. That is exactly what the author of Hebrews was getting at. Let us leave the camp that is opposed to Jesus, and let's go stand with him. Heavenly Father, we pray now, apply these words to our hearts. Speak, Heavenly Father, to those folk that needed to be encouraged in whatever way. We know that you've called us to love the the lost. We know that you've called us to spend time with the ungodly. But we know that you want us to let everyone know whose side we're on. That you want us to think about whose side we're on. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts. Comfort us and challenge us. In Christ's name, amen. Let's take